Would you consider yourself a positive person? How positive are you? Does that even matter? Do you think that being positive is an important thing or not? Not, maybe not. I don't know. Okay, so let's say that being positive isn't important. What about encouraging people? Is that important? My experience as a Christian that discouragement is a common feature in my life. I'm easily discouraged. What about your friends? Are your friends around you people that encourage you? Or are you the one that encourages them? Now, I'm sure we've all got that one friend who could be a little bit more positive. We've got a slide that goes with this. Picture of two cats. So we can see brown cat, black cat. It's 20 feet. Even you can't jump that. Come on, be positive. Okay, I'm positive you can't jump it. All right. Now, we've all got that one friend who's positively helpful, aren't they? And then you've got, next slide, there's a form of humour on the internet called demotivation. And it generally goes along the lines of, if at first you don't succeed, give up. Now, that's a form of humour. Some people find that funny, some probably don't. But we all know that that sort of attitude won't get us far in life if we actually hold to that. If that is our negativity that we are going to approach things in life, we're not going to get very far. All right, you don't win at anything by giving up after your first failure. But how many of us have at some point have an attitude in our spiritual life like that? Now, I'd have to say that sometimes my default attitude in my spiritual life is a little bit like, you know, I'm easily the one to give up. All right, I find it hard to get habits started. Went back in the days when I used to make New Year's resolutions, you know, they never made it through the first week. All right, I fell right into that legendary idea of New Year's resolutions don't last. But going through our reading today, did you notice anything about the way the Apostle Peter was talking to us? I found that after reading it a few times, he was being very encouraging. The purpose of his letter, that part of the letter, was encouraging. He appears to be battling against the discouragement that the Christians in the early church were struggling with. And as I thought about the ministry of Jesus across the Gospels, it appears to me that he was very encouraging to everyone. The only exceptions were the people who directly opposed him, or perhaps people abusing a position of leadership in the church. So it occurred to me that Jesus was the model for Peter, which is where, next slide, which is where Peter learned his encouragement. He learned his encouragement from Jesus. That makes sense, right? If you and I spent 3 years with Jesus, would we just learn a little bit of theology? How much do you think our lives would change if we spent 3 years day in, day out with Jesus? Now, I had a little bit of a think about how much time the apostles actually spent with Jesus. And I did up some, and I compared it with my teaching degree, my university degree at Griffith. And I compared the two sets of numbers. I calculated that at university to study to be a teacher, I spent about 2,000 hours in contact time with the university lecturers over 4 years. So if I add the study at home time, probably double it, maybe 4,000 hours across 4 years. Now, if we compare that with the apostles, they spent time with Jesus. Now, I'm going to assume that they spent around 12 hours a day with Jesus. 365 days a year, but over 3 years, works out to over 13,000 hours, which is enough time to do 3 undergraduate degrees at a Queensland university. Or perhaps a doctorate of theology at the foot of the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. So I'm going to make the bold claim that the apostles knew what they were talking about. They had studied with the Son of God firsthand. Now, you might ask, why am I talking about this? Well, this is one of the ways that I combat my discouragement. I find that digging deeper into the scriptures and asking questions, looking for inconsistency, is a way of digging deeper into the scriptures and confirming that I haven't been led into a cult. I haven't been led into religion just as an emotional crutch. Because I am an emotional guy. And some of my friends, when I was younger, asked me those questions. Is the faith real? Is this something that you really believe, or are you just leaning on this emotionally? But the answers I come up with when I dig into the scriptures inevitably confirm my faith. They give me a deeper, more solid answer. They confirm what you read at face value in the scriptures. I have, in 30 years of digging, I've never found one single element of the scriptures that have proven wrong. There might be a couple there that haven't yet been proven right to me, but on the balance of everything so far that has been proven, the deeper I dig, it's all true. So, going on to slide 7, in addition to Peter's encouragement, this passage could almost be considered a summary of practical Christian faith. In it, Peter encourages us 5 things. He says, praise God for his great mercy, to remember our inheritance, and that we are shielded by God's power because of the faith that he has placed in us. He encourages us to persevere through our trials, to treasure the truth of the Gospels and find joy in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, 5 things. But not just this chapter, the entire book of 1 Peter is an encouragement to the early church. Just to make sure I had the context for this passage, I read through the entire book, even back when I had a look in some of the Gospels. So seeing as encouragement appears to be the major theme of 1 Peter, let's have a closer look at what he has to say and how he uses it to encourage the early believers and us. So starting with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So many times I have come to church almost against my will, feeling discouraged. But as a committed Christian, I make myself come to church. It's a commitment. Sometimes I come from habit. Sometimes I come to catch up with friends, to fellowship. Sometimes I come hoping to find a renewed sense of joy like we see encourages us in verse 3. And the times when I'm already encouraged and I'm eager to come to church and fellowship and share that joy is when I've looked into the depravity of my own sin, knowing how far short of God's standards that I fall. But if I focus just on that, I'm even more discouraged. But then verse 3 and other verses like it remind me I am forgiven through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That knowledge removes my despair, gives me hope and encouragement. Let's take the thief on the cross in Luke 23. He could do nothing other than ask forgiveness. He couldn't do any work. He couldn't be obedient. He was in the middle of his death sentence. And in Luke 23, verse 42, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. This gives me real encouragement that repentance and my daily relationship with Christ is my ticket to heaven, my living hope. So looking at verse 4, Peter writes, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. This gives me a clear indication that once we have it, you can't lose your inheritance. In fact, the wording in verses 3 and 4 say that we are given new birth into an inheritance that can never perish. So when we die to sin and have our rebirth in Christ, it means that we're born into the inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. So verse 5 goes on, who through faith are shielded, that's us, we are shielded by faith, by God's power, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now through this passage, this is the only real negativity, and he uses it to encourage us. And trials is a word that growing up I didn't hear much about. I didn't really know what a trial was. I didn't learn about what trials was until I became a Christian in my early 20s. And so I know more about what a trial is. And I know that everyone goes through different kinds of trials. And I want to believe, like all sinful human beings, that the trials that I encounter aren't my fault. I want to believe that other people and maybe even God is to blame for that. like Adam in the garden. He blamed Eve and he blamed God. But if your life is anything like mine, which I hope it's not, a lot of the trials I've struggled with in the last 30 years, if I'm truthful about it and I grudgingly admit I have had a hand to play in some of those trials. I brought some of them on myself through decision making, lack of planning, not thinking things through. I've got some scar tissue. So some of you might know about my incident in 2015. I had put up a hammock in the backyard. So you can see there, oh, it's a bit hard to see, there's me and my dog in the left one. There's Sammy with the lump of the tree that I had tied the hammock onto. And it's a nice solid 3 metre, 10 foot plus lump of 10 inch wood. And I didn't see the end of it up inside all the leafy jacaranda branches that it was dead. And after everyone had a go in it for about an hour, I thought, oh, the rope's starting to slip. I'll throw a coach bolt in the side of it, retied it, and I jumped back into it, and I really jumped into it. And unbeknownst to me, borers had eaten right through the bottom foot section of it at the ground level. Everything above it was nice and solid and heavy. The scar tissue up here tells me how heavy it was. And there's me in the hospital when it came down. The twisting action of the new rope placement just sheared it off. And I think only by the grace of God that I stand here before you today, because that really should have killed me. Hit me right on the back of the head. And so that's a trial, right? That's a physical trial. But possibly not what the Apostle Peter is talking about in chapter 1. But, you know, nonetheless, I needed faith in God and I needed to trust him to get through that. I found that a very difficult part of my life. But looking at verse 7... we can see, it says here, these have come, speaking of trials, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Alright, we can see here that our faith puts us in conflict with the world and the way it works. These are the trials that Peter's on about. It's all because the world does not want to be reminded of its own sin, its own sin, fallibility and inconsistencies, the things that God finds repulsive. So when we... when we prayerfully consider our path through life, making godly decisions, we are inevitably going to put ourselves in conflict with the world at some point. Particularly now, as we see in the media, in politics, on the world stage, in sport even. That our culture is sliding towards darkness, permitting and even encouraging sin. This is why this passage is so timely for us, in that we need to be encouraged not to despair, even when some of the laws that we've enjoyed throughout our lives due to our Christian heritage, the laws are being diluted, eroded, and even abandoned. All sorts of terrible things that the scriptures warn us in places not even to speak about, they are suddenly becoming law. But we can see here in this passage, Peter does not wallow in fear or despair or any of the emotions that I've struggled with over the past decade or so. Because when you read through the histories of that period of time, from Jesus' ministry through the first 100 years of the Christian church, the Christian faith, things were so much worse then than what we are experiencing here in our country. So I thought I'd ask the internet what kind of persecutions and trials that the early Christians went through. And I found the University of Washington had a page on the Colosseum. And the question was asked, were Christians really fed to the lions? And it said yes. Christians were fed to half-starved lions, burned alive, even hacked to death. And the most interesting aspect of this was that Christians who died in the Colosseum wanted to die there as martyrs. Now, I don't know if the person who wrote this was a Christian or not, but they made that observation. And at that time in the Roman Empire, Christians had a choice to sacrifice to Roman gods or even have one of their slaves sacrificed to the Roman gods and avoid persecution. Now, there's a fellow I hadn't heard about, Saint Ignatius. He's recorded as the first Christian who died in the Colosseum for his faith. Chose to die for his faith in front of tens of thousands of people rather than escape persecution or die in a less public place. They estimate that around 3,000 Christian martyrs in all died in the Colosseum. So back to us. Now, given that the trials and persecutions that the early Christians were subjected to were way worse than ours, right? Peter continues and moves on from that point of negativity. He goes on in verse 8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Clearly their faith in Jesus was what they clung to in their hope for a future, what Peter was encouraging them to cling to. Not in this world, but for eternity. This is Peter encouraging them to hold on to their belief and their joy and their hope. Even in the face of death, choosing between abandoning Jesus to live or stick with Jesus and die and receive eternal life. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never had to face a life or death choice about sticking with Jesus. At least not a physical death. I've had a few moments where I could stick with Jesus publicly and be ostracised and bullied in public in my workplace, be cast out of my social group. And a lot of people I know are familiar with that sort of peer group pressure. I see it in my job working with young people as a teacher. I see them really suffering under bullying and peer group pressure. It's one of the main influences on our teenage suicide rate for young people of all types. But as Christians, this is why it's so important for us to hold on to the facts, the reality of our faith, that this world is not forever. We won't live past our allotted time. The Lord is coming for us. Perhaps he's going to bring it all to an end, or maybe telling us our time to get out of the pool and he takes us home individually. We don't know. We don't know when that day is. Now, in verses 10 to 12, Peter tells us that we are even more privileged than the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Now, I find the New Living Translation is a great read on this. It flows really well. So it goes, verse 10. "This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterwards. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is also wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen." Here Peter is saying the Spirit of Christ gave the message to the prophets long before Jesus was born, who then passed it on through the generations so that we could hear the message for our benefit. Peter is speaking to all the Christians who followed, both you and me, to encourage and give us hope. So now that Jesus Christ has come and risen, paid the price, we have our hope, a hope that cannot be taken from us. Peter is encouraging us to hold fast to that truth and know our inheritance is being held for us. Persevere through trials, difficult times, and yet still rejoice, not despair. I guess together we can rejoice that we can bear each other's burdens. We can pray for each other, encourage each other. We can speak about the promises that we find hold, verses that we find special, the ones that give us hope we can share with our brothers and sisters. Because in doing so, we might be talking to a brother or sister who is struggling, who is needing that support in a time of need. Jesus is Peter's example that he follows to be encouraging, to be an obedient servant in the kingdom. Jesus is also our role model. And that kind of encouragement, I mean, how many times have you come to church hiding the fact that you're feeling down and discouraged and not really feeling the joy of knowing Jesus and having someone potentially say something encouraging to you? I mean, when we have those down moments, we all wish for someone to come along and be that Jesus, that Peter for us and to encourage us. So at the beginning of this message, I asked if you were a positive or an encouraging person. Now, most of you know that I'm a teacher. Do I dare set homework for us? I'm not going to set homework, but I encourage you, read the whole book of 1 Peter and see what encouragement that you can come up with that you can be for other Christians. All right? Jesus is our role model. Peter is explaining to us our encouragement. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this word, the word of encouragement that comes from you through through Peter, through all the learning that he did at your feet, following you, seeing it modelled. Lord, we pray that we can read the scriptures and use the scriptures and the elders and the senior faith bearers that come before us as our role models. Help us, Lord, to be obedient and to faithfully follow in your footsteps. Help us to find a way to encourage other people. In Jesus' name, amen.